In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Christos Anesti. We can still say that, right? Yes, we have another week. Next week, God willing, will be the great feast of Pentecost. And actually, last week, we celebrated a feast as well on Thursday, which was the feast of what? The Ascension. And how many days are between the Ascension and the Pentecost? 10 days. And how many days are between the Ascension and the Resurrection? 40 days. Okay, so we have 50 in all. So today's Gospel happens to fall in between two great feasts, the Feast of the Ascension and the Feast of the Pentecost. And actually, on the Feast of Pentecost, on the Feast of the Ascension on Thursday, we read in the Acts this following verse. It says in Acts 1, chapter 8, "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he gave them this promise that you will receive this Holy Spirit, and then you'll be able to go to Judea, Samaria, and all the end of the earth. So they said, okay, where is it? I'm here. And he ascended to heaven, and he left them waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. He left them waiting for 10 days. Imagine if your parents came to you and said, you know, I have the greatest gift that I'm going to give you. It's better than the iPad 5 that hasn't been invented yet. It's better than, you know, your new car or whatever. I'm going to give it to you. And they're going to be like, okay, so where is it? You go look in your room, nothing's there. You look out in the garage, you don't see anything. You could be waiting in anticipation. Imagine waiting for 10 days and all of this, it gets hyped up very much and you become very anxious. So I'm sure the disciples, when the Lord promised them the gift of this Holy Spirit, they're very anxious. And the Spirit that he was going to give them was something very powerful, something very great, something worth waiting for. As the slogan says, the good things come to those who wait. I think that's a ketchup, Heinz ketchup slogan. So this is true for the disciples. Not even good things, but great things came for those who waited for the Holy Spirit. So our topic today, God willing, will be about waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord. And often, you know, when I think of waiting, I don't know about you, but when I think of waiting, I think about the doctor's office, and you're sitting there, and they said, you know, you come on time, and you're waiting, you know, and you play your, you know, your Angry Birds several times, you just went through your email, and you did everything, and you look at your watch, only 10 minutes have passed, and you're like, oh man, how much longer are I going to wait? So 20 minutes or 15 minutes in the doctor's office can feel like eternity. Or even better, Houston traffic, coming back on the way to work from downtown to here, you wait, you listen to all your like playlists twice, and you're bored out of your mind, so you start calling people, and you're not talking because you're bored out of your mind. Like, what are you doing? I'm just sitting here in traffic. So you do all of these things just, you know, to wait and pass the time. And oftentimes, God allows us to go through these things, you know, for our benefit. And if you look at the different disciplines in Scripture, waiting on the Lord is probably one of the most difficult disciplines for us to learn as Christians in this society that we live in today. And this is something because our fallen nature. When our fallen nature, because of our fallen nature, we want everything immediately. And, you know, these great, you know, technologies, the iPads and the iPhones and things like that, and the Androids, these are all great devices. But unfortunately, they have, you know, a drawback to them, is that everything is accessible now. So it teaches us that if I want something, I want it now. It doesn't teach us that we have to wait for something. And this is a very important principle in the Bible that I'd like to discuss. And the society that we live in today makes it very difficult. One, because of the cell phones and all the great technologies that we have, and even the invention of the microwave oven. You know, it was great for the women. You didn't have to stand for hours to cook dinner, and now you can cook it in 20 minutes or 15 minutes or less. Actually, I think like 5 minutes. Actually, I think they have this like minute rice, right? Can't you make rice in a minute? So you can do things so fast now, and that's what Satan wants us to have. Just everything, whatever you want, have it now. It doesn't we're not taught to wait. But in the Bible, it teaches us to wait on the Lord. The first principle about waiting on the Lord is that it requires the passage of time. You're like, of course, and what's the big deal about that? But let's look. In Psalm 130, it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. So if you look at this verse, the part that says more than those who watch for the morning, what comes to my mind is like a soldier who is keeping guard, maybe in Iraq or Afghanistan, and is, you know, has to stay up all night to make sure that the camp doesn't get raided or anything happens. So he has to stay awake and he has to be very vigilant. Now, he's not waiting because, you know, he's not sure when the sun's going to come up. He knows the sun is going to come up at 6:30 a.m., but he still has to be, he has to wait. So, yes, you know, dawn is certain upon the soldier, but it requires the passage of time. It requires him to sit there patiently and wait. You know, we easily maybe can accept the waiting of, you know, the sun to rise because we have no control of it. And oftentimes we feel, okay, the people around me, I shouldn't have control over the people around me, but sometimes we feel like I should be able to control the people around me. So, and you know, we tell my wife, go do this and do it now. Or we tell my husband, go cut the grass, or go do this and go do that and do it now. Or we go tell our kids, go do this and go do that, as, you know, giving orders. Where in actuality, we shouldn't have control over other people's time. We should respect that their time as well. So waiting on the Lord requires the passage of time. So it requires things to unfold. And this is maybe a lesson for us to endure and test our patience. Are we able to wait and let things fold as they are, or do we want to have control over everything and everybody around us? So the first principle is that waiting on the Lord requires the passage of time, and it requires patience, and it's a test of our patience. Waiting also implies a confident expectation. It's just like, you know, all of us who go to work every, you know, day, Monday through Friday. We work 8 hours a day or however many hours a day, and then we're told we're going to get paid, you know, $10-$15 an hour, but when you do the math, it comes up to really about six. Why? I have somebody called Uncle Sam, and Uncle Sam takes a nice big portion of our paycheck to pay, you know, for the government and things, and there also there's a part of it that goes to what? Something that was kind of like a savings account, Social Security. So we're paying into Social Security now with the hope and the expectation that when I reach 65 or however, what the age is going to be, 72 by then, that there'll still be something called Social Security, and that I'll eventually get this money back when I retire. Why? So I can live, you know, without having to work. So it's a confident expectation in that the government will fulfill its duty in preserving this money for me when I retire. Also, if you look at, you know, somebody who's applying to college or a university, you submit your paperwork to the college or university and hoping that your credentials will meet their requirements and hoping that your credentials are sufficient. So again, you're hoping there's that confident expectation of, you know, that I've met the requirements and I should be able to get in based on what I have done. Also, if you look, maybe, you know, somebody who's going to pick somebody up from the airport, or any of us who are traveling to one destination to another, you know, we expect and we hope that the pilot knows what he's doing and can get us from point A to point B safely. And we board the plane based on this hope and based on this confident expectation in his skills. So the same goes for the Lord. You know, when the Lord gives us a promise, for example, as he gave to the disciples, that I will give you the Holy Spirit, this is a promise that we should be confident in, that it will be provided to us by the Lord. When God tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, we should be confident that when I come to the priest and confess my sins, that my sins are forgiven. So oftentimes people will come and say, you know, and confess their sins, and then they say, but can my true sins really be forgiven? This was something very big. This was a promise from God. You know, this is not any something that the priest makes up or anything, but this is a promise from God. Come confess your sins, and they'll be wiped away as if they never happened. So this is a promise that God has given to us, so we have to be confident in it. The third quality of waiting for God is that it involves passivity and activity. It's both an active process and a passive process. So oftentimes when we think of waiting, we think of the waiting room thing. All we do is wait and twiddle our thumbs. But with God, it's a little bit different. It's twofold, passive and active. The active waiting, if you read in Lamentations chapter 3, which we read on Good Friday, it said, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So it speaks about waiting for the Lord, but also says to the soul that seeks him. So it's not the idle soul that's just sitting there and saying, "Okay, do it, God, I'm waiting." No, but it's the soul that is actively pursuing God, that is, you know, has the desire to be with him. And also we read in John chapter 16, the gospel from today, it says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Asking is an active process. You know, if you want something from your parents, you have to physically go over there and ask them. If you want something from your children, you want them to do something, you have to go there physically and ask them. So asking is not by any means a passive process, but it's an active process. So the Lord is telling us that we have to ask. We ask in prayer. We hear his response in the Holy Scriptures. So it's an active process. Waiting is active. It's not just something that we just sit around and wait for God to do whatever, you know, he wants to with us. So we have to remember that when we enter God's waiting room, we just don't sit, but we must spend time seeking him and asking him through prayer and through meditation and through reading the Scripture. The passive process might be obvious, and we can read that in Psalm 145. It says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season." And also, we echo the same thing in the liturgy of St. Basil. It says, "For the eyes of everyone wait upon you, for you give them their food in due season. Deal with us according to your goodness, O you who gives food to all flesh." So the eyes of all wait upon you. So we're waiting, you know, to God. Yes, we're seeking and we're asking and we're knocking, but at the same time, our eyes are looking up to him and waiting for him to answer our prayers. Oftentimes we say, "Okay, God, I prayed about this, but I didn't hear my answer. I didn't hear your voice. You're not listening to me." Just because God doesn't answer our prayers, it doesn't mean that he's not listening. Oftentimes he's listening, but the response that we're waiting for may not be in the right time. And that's why the psalm says, "We looked expectantly to you, for you give them and their food in due season." We always forget about this due season part. God looks to give us in due season. So when we ask, he hears. But the due season part is up to him, not up to us. So if we're used to trying to control everything around us, but God, we can't control. So we have to wait patiently. When I say, "Okay, God, I have a problem with my wife or a problem with my husband or a problem with my kids, and I've been praying and praying and praying and the problem's still there." Maybe it's not the due season yet. Maybe God wants us to get on our knees and pray a little bit harder, and then he will answer our prayers. So waiting on the Lord requires both an active process and a passive process. If we look at, the first thing about the passive process is finding rest in God's timing. So that's what we just spoke about, is waiting for God to act in due season. The second is to be still. God says in Psalm 45, "Be still and know that I am God." This be still part is the time that you spend with God. God's telling us to be still. Be still. Take time away from the crazy lives that we're living, the very busy lives that we're living. Take time away to be still, to meditate. And oftentimes a good time to do that is in the car. If you're coming back and you're sitting in traffic, you know, turn the radio off, Don't be, you know, agitated at the person that cut you off. Kind of separate your mind from the person in front of you. I mean, I want everybody to look and drive safely, don't get me wrong. But I want you to, you know, to forget about, you know, maybe the people that are cutting you off and things. And just pray to God, be still, and know that He is God. Meditate on Him and who He is. So these are some of the principles of waiting on the Lord. But why should I wait for the Lord? A couple of reasons. One is because who He is. We wait on God because who He is. If the Pope were to come today, or the future Pope were to come to visit our church, or the President would come to visit our church, we would all come and we would fill the, you know, the church and wait, you know, for Him to come. So the same goes for the Lord. You know, we should wait for Him because who He is. We wait for the Patriarch because He's the Patriarch. We wait for the President because He's the President. And we wait for God because of who He is. It says in Jeremiah 14, "Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for You, since You have made all these." So because of who He is the Creator of us, of everything that we see around here, we wait for the Lord. And the people around, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, they waited for Him as well because of who He is and what He was able to do. He healed the man with the withered hand, and the people said among themselves, "Could this be the Son of God?" So they went to see Him. He fed them in the wilderness, He fed the 5,000, and the people followed Him and waited for Him because of who He is. Oftentimes we forget about who He is, and that's why we lose our patience in waiting for God to answer our prayers, or waiting for God to answer whatever we might request of Him. And also it says in Psalm 62, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." So we're not waiting for Him just because of all the things He can do. You know, He made the earth and the heavens and everything, and caused the rain to fall, but because He gave us salvation. The greatest of all of these things is that He gave us salvation. It's not great that He created the oceans, the sky, and the earth. Yes, they're great, but the even greater thing is yet He wants to be united to us and to me and to you, and to take us into heaven for eternity with Him and to be in His company. So we wait upon Him because who He is. We wait on Him because of our inadequacies, because of our shortcomings. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So there's a way that seems right to me, but its way is the end of death. What does that show? It shows that I don't know where I'm going. I don't know the path that I'm supposed to go in. And that's why we pray to God and say, "Let Thy word be a light to my path and a lamp, let Thy word be a lamp to my eyes and a light unto my path." And also it says in Jeremiah chapter 10, "O Lord, I know the way of man, it is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So Jeremiah is saying that it's not in man to direct his own way. Why? Again, because we can't control everything. We can't control, you know, the environment. We can't control other people. We can't control the things around us. But guess what? God can. God can control these things and arrange them for us, for our benefit. So we follow Him because of who He is. We follow Him because of our inadequacy, because we need Him. And then finally, thirdly, we follow Him because He grants us sustenance. Waiting on Him grants us the ability to, you know, to continue through this life. It says in Psalm 145, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season." So it says, you know, if you look at it, it says, the eyes of all look expectantly to You. Who are all here? The eyes of all. Who are the all? The all are the fallen. The all are the bowed down. The all are those who are looking. If you look at the verse, the fallen, the bowed down, and those who are looking. So it's those people that God will give them their food in due season. And then the result of those who wait for him, it says, but he upholds, he rises or raises, and he feeds appropriately for growth. So he gives them their food in due season. So if we look and wait expectantly for God, he will raise us up, he will feed us an appropriate way to help us grow in our spiritual life with him. So just as a child looks to his mother and father and has, you know, no worries that he's going to be fed or nourished or taken care of, the same we should do to the Lord. And finally, the last is that why we should follow the Lord is because he lifts us to despair in order to praise him. He lifts us from despair to praise him. And this we read in Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new sound in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and hear and will trust in the Lord. So those who wait for the Lord will end up praising God. Those who are able to wait for the Lord in the dark times and in the times of, you know, peace and success, they're able to praise God. So if you want to test yourself and say, am I waiting for God? Ask yourself a question. Do I give praise to him and thank him for the bad or the negative and for the positives as well? Do I give praise to him in any condition, for any condition, and in whatever condition? So in summary, let's recap real quick. So waiting on the Lord and requires from us that we endure the passage of time with patience. It requires or it implies that there's a confident expectation in God to answer our prayer in due season. Waiting on God is both an active process and a passive process. It's an active process because we have to seek and ask of God, and it's a passive process because we should wait silently and wait for the Lord, as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. And why should we wait for the Lord? Because of who he is, because of my inadequacies, and because he grants us sustenance to continue through this life when we wait for him and he answers us, and he lifts us from despair in order for us to praise and glorify his name. To him be the glory, both now and always, forever and unto the ages of ages. Amen.